Well, it's a privilege and a joy to finally, I'll say finally, be with you. This is one of those rare places that has seemed to just constantly, something's come up. Years ago, I was supposed to come to a conference here, and I was diagnosed with cancer, I guess 2 months before, and surgery got moved up, and it happened to be right before I was coming to a conference. So I believe this was the only conference that was canceled during the entire time of cancer and radiation and whatnot. So that happened. And then a second time, my wife and I, and I think we had one daughter at the time, were supposed to come here, and COVID started, and it was about a year later, but things were still closed, and so once again, the trip was canceled. So it's really, when I say a joy to be here, it is, and I've been anticipating getting to meet many of you, see many old friends once again, and more than all of that, get into the Word of God together. And I'm really excited about what we're going to be focusing in on. Now this, I want to clarify what we are doing and what we're not doing in relation to this weekend. Maybe some of you have seen a theme that is going to be spoken of, and that was Abraham 360. And the reason for it is we're not really doing a series on Abraham's life. We're not even really doing a series just on one specific component of his life. But what I want to do is go back to the roots of Abram's call, specifically Abram, not even Abraham, before his name was changed. And what we want to do is we want to get into the foundational elements of what a life on pilgrimage with God looks like. Because one thing I would certainly say in regard to the church as a whole, and not the church just in Canada, the church as a whole, no matter where I go in the world, is this: we have gotten far too comfortable. And we start to act like this world is actually our home. We've lost sight of the fact that we are pilgrims on earth. And you can debate this with me, but our lifestyle proclaims a different message. And that is that we have established residency here. And this is in a way that goes against the teachings of Scripture all the way from Genesis chapter 12 into the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think this is a fundamental problem, because we start to see our identity as things like Canadians or Americans or this or that, when in reality we have a far greater, not just calling, but identity. And so it all goes back to a foundation. Now, if you were here last night, and that was just a few of you young people, I gave you a little bit of background. I'm not going to go there again. A little bit of background as to why this series was even on my heart to start with. But if you weren't there last night, we did talk about the Tower of Babel, which comes directly before the call of Abram. And that's significant, because sometimes we divorce Genesis 11 from Genesis chapter 12, and that's a shame. Because at the beginning of Genesis 11, you have a people who are trying to make a name for themselves. And what happens when we try to make a name for ourselves? Well, God, in his mercy, comes and wrecks what we are building. Because the most gracious thing God can do is wreck any attempt that we make to make a name for ourselves. And so then, of course, it goes into the genealogy of a man named Shem, whose very name is the same name in Hebrew for the word name. So they're trying to make a Shem for themselves. Well, here's the genealogy of Shem. And from the genealogy of Shem comes a character named Abram. But why are the two stories connected? Because in Genesis 11, you have mankind making a name for themselves. But when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we have God saying, I will make your name great. What's the difference between the two? That's what we're going to talk about. The difference between you making a name for yourself and God making your name great, ultimately his glory. There's an interesting just reality in my life. Now, I, as you probably know by now, I have three daughters. And what you might not know is that since the age of 19, I've been praying that God would one day give me daughters. So this is exactly an answer to my prayer. We are expecting a fourth. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. But an interesting thing happens. Ever since I had really one daughter, people started saying this to me. And I just want to tell you, before I even tell you what it is, they're completely wrong about what they're saying to me. So they say this thing. They say, I bet that you're hoping for a son. First of all, I'm not hoping for a son. It's fine if God gives me a son, but there's no, I'm totally 100% hoping for another daughter. But if God gives me a son, believe me, I will 100% be excited about the fact that God now gave me a son. But then they follow up with this phrase. This is the phrase that bothers me. That part doesn't bother me. This part does. They say, you're probably hoping for a son so that you have someone to carry on your name. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the very I know it's said in love, and I accept it in love, but I'm repulsed by the very thought. I have zero desire for anyone to carry on my name. Because let's think about our name for a second. What does our name carry? Our name carries my past. It carries my history. It carries my sin. But rather than that, what have I been called into? I've been called into bearing the name of Christ. My identity is in Christ. One day when I stand before the Father, He sees me in Christ. That's my identity. And so it's kind of astounding to me that I would want anyone to carry on my name. I have a desire for my three daughters, and I have a desire for whether it's my son or daughter that's back there. And it's this. I want them all to carry on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, because there's coming a day when every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess. And by the way, let me tell you, that passage in Philippians 2, sometimes we think that it is like a compelling, like they're compelled to bow. That is not the grammar being used in the Greek there. In fact, it is they are bowing. This might sound strange to you. They're bowing on their own accord. And you might say, why? Because they will realize who Jesus Christ is. It's not that they're forced to bow. They will bow, because in that day they will realize He alone is Lord. So why would I have any desire but for that name to be the characteristic, the identity of an earthly family that I get to walk alongside? Well, you might say, was that an aside? That's not an aside at all, because as we come to this character named Abram, what we're going to see from the very roots of the story in Genesis 12 is the real struggle to start with is going to be a struggle of names. It's going to be a struggle of what are we going to hold on to. And so even my discussion on citizenship is going to come directly into all of this. So I encourage you to go and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 certainly right now, certainly this evening, and most likely all the way through tomorrow morning. So really, you could say that this conference is on Genesis chapter 12. But we'll get a little bit beyond that in the will of the Lord. But as we go to Genesis chapter 12, understand that this is not where Abram's story starts. We're going to have to go back a few verses. And since you're in chapter 12, look back to verse 27 of chapter 11. If you're on your phone, I did create problems for you because you actually have to click. But if you're on your physical Bible, well, it's probably right there in front of you. Let's begin in verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We'll stop there. Father, we want to ask your blessing on this time. We pray that you would communicate to each one of our hearts what we need to grab onto. Father, I pray that you would receive all the glory. If anything else receives glory, well, they're thieves, because you don't share your glory with any man. And Lord, I pray as well that we would be able to be focused and without distraction during this time. And I pray that if anything is said which is unnecessary, it would just be removed from thoughts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to give a brief outline, and this outline is going to carry us through the whole day. So it's going to go into this evening because I believe that this is intertwined with where we're going to go later on. But just point number one that I want you to think about is the fact that
in order for us to have the foundations laid that Abram had laid in following the Lord, we have to have a parting with the familiar. So I want you to write that down. Number one, a parting with the familiar. Let's talk about what this parting with the familiar looks like. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it's easy, based on the passage, to think that this is the beginning of Abram's call. But it's not. Chronologically speaking, this is not the beginning of God's call to Abram. In fact, we find out later on when Stephen is preaching in the book of Acts that God had actually called Abram before this point, and it's very significant. Because when we get to Genesis chapter 12 and we look at the call of God in Genesis 12, we will realize that there's something added. So before we go any further, what I'd like you to do is flip forward to the book of Acts and let's look at Acts chapter 7 and just reading a couple verses. Acts chapter 7. And notice, geographically speaking, this is a call to Abram that took place in a different location. So this came earlier in time. So Stephen speaking, verse 2, it says, Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." That's significant, right? Because what the Word of God is saying is, this happened in Haran. So notice, before he was in Haran, "and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Now, think about that phrase, go from your land and your kindred to a land I will show you. Now in Genesis 12, what do we have? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So what I want you to see right away is we have something added, and what's added is your father's house. That's going to be significant because although this is a call to Abram, I truly believe that there are many right here in this room where God has a calling on your life. But the reality is this, you simply are not walking forward into what God has prepared for you. If only you will accept it. Just like with Esther, right? In Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai says, perhaps for such a time as this you've been raised up. But then he goes on to say that if you're not going to answer, well, God will use someone else. I firmly believe that God has dramatically more for each one of us in his calling, if only we are willing to walk into it. And the question is, what's holding us back? Well, we're going to see with Abram what's holding us back. So let's look at the first words here. This is very interesting. And again, I understand we have an English text in front of us, but this phrase, go from your country, go from. In Hebrew, you can already tell that there's something unique about it. It's lech lecha. So you got basically the same word in one masculine singular form, imperative, and then you've got it right after that in a prepositional form. And the whole point is this, is there's a strong emphasis. And let me tell you, this is a very special emphasis because it's not just go. You could literally say it means go for yourself. Now, think about it. This is not individualistic, okay? This is not like about Abram. It's not about you. But think about what God is saying here. He's saying, go for yourself. In other words, what is best for you is to listen to my word. He's saying, get out from where you are. You've been held back. I called you a long time ago. You started walking, but you're still being held back by a certain comfort zone, which we're going to discuss in a minute. So he's like, get up, go, get out for your own sake. And I want to say that to you right at the beginning. I truly believe that the call of God, when he invites us to follow him, just like the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That call to follow the Lord Jesus is not a call of imposition. It's a call of invitation. He doesn't call us because he's punishing us. He's calling us because he's inviting us into the fullness for which we were created. We were created to know our God, to intimately walk with him, to enjoy him. And this is exactly the language that's being communicated to Abram at this point. But let's notice a few more details involved here. Because obviously, we see that he's being called from his country and his kindred, just like in the book of Acts. Well, let's talk about that. What's your country? Well, obviously, your country could be your nation, but your country is your cultural identity. And so right away, God's saying, that's not you anymore. Your cultural identity is not you. And if you're wondering the New Testament equivalent to this, well, you've got Philippians in your Bible, don't you? And in chapter 3, verse 20, what does it say? It says, for your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say one day I'll be a citizen of heaven. It already says my citizenship is in heaven. When you read Hebrews chapter 12, it very clearly articulates that we as the sanctified people of God are already part of that community, which is not there yet. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of us as ambassadors. What is an ambassador by very definition? An ambassador is a representative of one nation in a foreign land. And so if you're an ambassador, you're not speaking for yourself. You're speaking for the dignitary or for the head of state from which the land you represent. So we're in a foreign land. And so this is a very starting point. Now, I think Abram got it because he left Mesopotamia. He went to Haran. So this was not his holdup, but for some of you, it might be. It might be your holdup in the sense that you draw your identity from the politics of your nation. Like Bruce mentioned, I have some kind of association with the United States, not by birth. I barely lived there in my life. I guess 9 years of my 41 years on earth, I've lived in the United States. So I guess there's something there. But Canada, I know, is very similar in this regard. And I know that because I'm friends with many of you on social media, and you have proved this over and over by your social media pages, that you care deeply about politics. And frankly, I think a lot of people are more passionate about politics than they are about Jesus, and that's a real issue. And that's not an accusation, it's just a fact. But with that being said, it's fascinating to me. In fact, I told someone this recently, and believe me, this is not popular with my American friends when I say it, but and this is not going to come across political at all here. So let's just take the last two presidents, Biden and Trump. And I've got some friends that spoke up all the time acting holy of holies on how wicked Biden is, this and that, and now that Trump's president, they're silent. I've got friends that now are talking about how wicked Trump is, but during Biden's administration, they never did. I said, oh, so what you're proclaiming is your political platform is the authority, and based on that authority, when God's word lines up with it, you're going to speak up. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it'll look one way and sometimes it might look another way, but it will not line up with the platforms of this world, and therefore my identity cannot be tied to any political leader. Whether or not they have some issues I like and some issues I don't, my friends, when someone thinks of you, do they think of your political identity or your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because friends, it's going to go against even the one you might vote for. I say that however you want to take it. But that's what the Word of God teaches very clearly. We honor, we respect those in authority over us, but we certainly don't have to agree with them. Because we stand on the foundation of God's Word, your country. But then he says your kindred. And your kindred's interesting because your kindred is different than your father's house. Your kindred is that social, your family support system. It's your community. And so he says, you got to get out of your community. Does Abram do it? Yes, he does. He leaves Mesopotamia. He leaves that community. Now, I am making an assumption, and my assumption might be very wrong, so you don't have to debate it with me, because if you debate it with me, I'll say you're probably right. But if you go back to Shem and you see the whole family line of Noah, I want you to know that Noah is still alive at this point. I know it seems crazy, but Noah's still alive when Abram is called. Shem, obviously, is still alive as well. If you were there last night, we talked about that. So if you go with genealogies, these guys are still. So Abram very possibly could have heard about the flood directly from the mouth of Noah and from Shem, his relatives. But that's not the point. The point is he has to leave this community in Mesopotamia that he's been part of. Because what God is calling him to is a new nation that he is forming. And he's going to do it through this character named Abram. So he does it. But what is his hang up? It's the third point, your father's house. That is not mentioned in Acts. He gets out of the first two. But his father's house ties him up in Haran. Now, what is father's house? And this is where things really start to get hit home. Father's house is more than just your family, because obviously that's your kindred. But your father's house, that language, father's house, means far more than just your relatives. Don't miss this. It means your inheritance. Let me say it a different way. It means your future. That's what it means. Because he can get out of his kindred and country, but he still has his inheritance around him. He still has his father. He still has what comes with the family household. And now God says, you're going to leave all of that, and you're going to base your entire inheritance on me. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance. What's God saying? God's saying, Abram, I want you to pursue a city, not like Babel, but whose builder and maker is God. A place not made with hands. I want you to pursue by faith that which you cannot see. Now hold on to these thoughts, because tomorrow morning we'll come back to these thoughts when we get to the end of chapter 12. There's a powerful juxtaposition between the beginning and the end of this chapter. We're not there yet. So we see the father's house being the hang-up. Now, I want to just like talk practically with you about some of these things. Because when we think about a parting from the familiar in our life, I want to just think about in general, very general terms. Anytime we want to walk into what God has for us, we have to also leave that which is holding us back from it. In this case, it's father's house. But I was doing a little bit of thinking. If I want to go to a place of peace that God's prepared for me in my life, well, by very definition, I have to leave behind anxiety. I have to leave behind control. Some people say, well, it's just my personality. No, it's called sin. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus wouldn't give a command three times in one passage, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, do not worry. I care for you. He wouldn't say it if that's your personality type. He says it because that's the flesh. If you want to go to a place of peace, well, you got to leave behind that which is holding you back. You got to leave behind control. By the way, it's very interesting. If you've ever looked at the Greek word used for anxiety, typically anxiety, like when in Luke chapter 10, when Martha is worried about many things, right? That word for anxiety, it's a great word picture. It's the word picture of if I was standing here and I had Roy on the one side grabbing one of my arms and Christian on the other side grabbing the arm, and you walk different directions, I'm being pulled in two directions at one time. That's anxiety. That's worry, biblically speaking. Why? We're being pulled in two directions. We know we have a calling from God, but we're being pulled by the things of this world. That's the picture in Scripture. And so if I want to walk into a place of peace, well, I have to leave behind that which the Lord says, that's not going to go together. Same thing with Abram. If I want to go to a place of truth, I have to leave behind pretending or people pleasing. If I want to go to a place of purpose, I have to leave behind fear. If I want to go to a place of obedience, I have to leave behind my excuses. If I want to go to a place of freedom, I have to leave behind shame and secret sin. Friends, I just want to ask you to think about this between you and the Lord. Where does the Lord want you to walk into? But you have your father's house holding you back. And I don't mean your father's house as in actually the inheritance. I'm the son of missionaries, and I'll tell you this. When it comes to an earthly inheritance, I'm not sure there's anything there. But spiritually speaking, I am rich. But here's the thing. There's a lot of inheritance I have in Christ that I'm not even enjoying right now. I know that there is what's in the future, but he wants me to walk into who I am in Christ now. There's a peace for me now. There's a joy for me now. There's a purpose for me now. But the question is this, what is keeping me back from this? Oh, I love the language used by Peter and by Paul and various other allusions we could pull in the New Testament to it of our inheritance that we have in Christ that's ours now. And get what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been given every blessing in Jesus Christ. And I just think, how little am I actually enjoying? Okay, pause, because think about Abram. He's being called to go into the land that God promised him, right? And it's going to outline the borders of the land. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, you have an example of the borders of what God gave him being outlined. I want to ask you a question just for you to think about. At the peak of Israel's reign, or let's say Israel's kingdom, which would be David's United Kingdom, what percentage of the land that God promised Abram did they actually occupy? The answer is about 10%. 10%. That's the peak of it all. So just think about it. If this nation of Israel occupied 10% of what God promised them, and now in a very beautiful picture, we have every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wonder how many of us even occupy 10%. The reality is God says, I've given you this in Christ. I've given you hope. I've given you peace. I've given you joy. I've given you freedom. I've given you purpose. But we continue living in the shackles of our Father's house because he says, if you're going to get out, you got to go from. And he's not saying go from like it's punishment. He's saying go out with your eyes set on this city not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. See, he went out not knowing where he was going, but he went out knowing who he was following. And we have the same promise. When the Lord Jesus calls us out, he says, you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. That's going from. But he says, take up your cross. There's no blindness to what this call is for. It's a call to die. It's a call that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And the life which you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. But now as you're going out in him, he says, follow me. Where are we going? Follow me. What's it going to cost? Follow me. Our call is to have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We all probably memorized as a child, if you grew up around any church community, if you didn't, well, now you can learn this verse. It's a great one. But Psalm 119, 105, your word is what to my feet? It doesn't say floodlight. You're right. Because it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's enough for the next step. Because God doesn't call us to follow a set of plans. He doesn't give us a blueprint for our life, but instead he promises to accompany us every step of the way, which is very clear, it's very indicative that he wants our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Get that? Author and finisher. And we follow him. And that's the beautiful thing. Because we follow him, no matter what your circumstances are today, they're perfectly suited to fully glorify God. They're not a disadvantage whatsoever for you. In fact, they're perfect. Now, it doesn't mean that you arrived in them in perfection. Many times our circumstances are due to disobedience, or our circumstances are due to our stubbornness in some way or another, which is disobedience as well. But the point being is we get to a point, but you don't have to say, man, I'm in a messed up place of life. Because one beautiful thing about the Lord, he always picks us up from where we are. When he says, follow me, he doesn't say, get to that point and then follow me. He says, follow me. And so I want to encourage you, as we think about Abram's call, recognize that Abram's call is very similar to what we are now invited into. But I want to talk a bit more about this from another angle, because when we think about this parting from the familiar, I like to think about it from another angle, and that is, why don't we follow? So I want to give you 10 reasons. There were more than 10 reasons, but I narrowed it down to 10, all right? So that's mercy, okay? But from these few verses 1 through 4, there's a few reasons I'll share with you, the 10, that's more than a few, to guarantee you won't follow, to guarantee you won't leave. So here's the first one. It goes right along with what I just said. In verse 1, if you need the whole picture before taking a step, you'll never move to the land that God will show you. If you need the full picture. I just wonder, where are you asking God for more details when he's already given you the first step of obedience? What I mean by that is step of obedience, it could be repentance. Maybe he's calling you to forgive somebody that you're holding something against. Maybe he's asking you to have a tough conversation you know you need to have. Or maybe it's an actual step of obedience out from a comfort zone that's holding you back. Maybe it's your love of money and he says, I need you to release that love of money, however that looks. I don't know. But if you need the whole picture before taking that first step, you're not going to follow. You're going to stay in Haran forever. You won't be an example like Abraham, who by faith went out not knowing where he was going, because you're insisting on knowing where you're going. When we follow the Lord, he mercifully doesn't give us all the details. Another way we could put it, point number 2, is if you insist on staying surrounded by what's safe, you won't step into what is sacred, holy. It says, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. And this is, again, still in verse 1. There's a statement that Christians like to say, And it is just, I'm going to say it kindly, it's just wrong. It's wrong. And people say it to me, and I don't correct them in at that moment, but it's wrong. And I'll say it like this. People say the safest place to be is in the will of God. And maybe you said it, and I love you, but I can't agree with you based on Scripture. So if it's the safest place to be, was Jesus in the will of God? Not my will, but your will be done. I would say he was in the will of God, and I know everyone here would say he was in the will of God. Was the cross safe? Oh, you say, that's Jesus. Okay, let's go to the disciples. Who do you want to start with? Because all 12, save Judas, let's put Matthias in there. All 12 died violent deaths for the Lord Jesus, except for John, who was boiled alive and kind of bothered them that he didn't die in the pot, so they exiled him to Patmos. Okay, so there's your easy example. That's not very safe either. The rest were dragged behind chariots or speared or hung upside, crucified upside down. Go ahead. Who was safe? Give me an example. Oh, early church. Yeah, right. Have you read church history? At what point does safety come into it? I follow a Savior who said, you take up the cross, and I'm telling you, my six-year-old could tell you, if you're taking up a cross, you're on your way to die. It's not complicated, friends. If you insist on safety, you will never leave Haran. You'll stay in your comfort zone of your father's house all the way. You might get to live to be 90. Some of you might already be there. That's fine. Abram lived a lot longer than that, but he didn't live in safety. He lived in obedience. There's a difference. Is safety any criteria? Okay, you say, no, it's not. What about for your kids? What about are you encouraging them to a life of obedience or a life of longevity? Are you encouraging them for the way of the cross or the way of comfort? What is it? Because they don't go in the same direction. Just saying that as the scriptures say it. Yeah, and the cool thing about it is, like, I love you all, but I'm not trying to earn any vote or any approval. I want to preach the word of God. I'm just being honest with you. And so if this bothers you, it is for you. I just want to say that. If there's like a conflict, the Lord's saying, you need to hear this. This isn't meant to be comfortable. Since when were Jesus' words ever comfortable? They certainly weren't. But let's keep going. If you're busy promoting yourself, you're not going to put yourself in any position for God to make your name great. And when I say make your name great, I don't mean make your name famous. I don't mean make you popular. I'm saying use you for his glory. When we are busy building the tower of our own person, when we're trying to build our own platform in this world, when we're promoting our own self, well, go ahead. But you're not going to have the Lord taking your life and saying, I'm going to glorify myself through you. Why? He doesn't share his glory. He just doesn't. Isaiah says that, I share my glory with no man. If you're getting the glory, God's not. Just know it. It's just a fact. So let me ask you straight out, is there an area of your life, and I speak especially to those who are young and you have dreams for the future. It doesn't mean God won't use you in amazing ways. But if you're getting the glory, God's not. How do we live lives that point people to the only source of hope? That's why, who cares who remembers me or my children or you and your children? But did we point them to the source that will forever be the name above all names? That's the life of purpose. And that's where you can go to bed at night knowing I've invested in the ultimate. Another way to guarantee is if your obedience is tied to quick results. You're going to quit before you see any fruit. See, what does he say? I will make of you a great nation. Let me ask you, when did he make Abraham a great nation? Was it in his lifetime? No. It's not in his lifetime. So he promised Abram something Abram would never see. And I think sometimes in our life, we want to see the fruit in our lifetime. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to faithfulness. In fact, when you get to John chapter 12, when does fruit come? When a seed goes into the ground and dies. And when it dies, it'll bear much fruit. That's when it comes. And let's just go further. When we're bearing fruit, is the fruit even for ourselves? No. Fruit in our life. When the Lord Jesus says that when we abide in him, we're going to bear much fruit in John chapter 15. When there's fruit on our life, what does the fruit look like? Well, the fruit is going to be the fruit of the Spirit because it's the Spirit bringing about that fruit. So you know what it is. You know the songs, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? All right. So when there's that gentleness coming off your life, it's beautiful. Others can come and taste the gentleness. And they get a taste of who Christ is in you. They taste the patience. They taste the long-suffering. But hang on. When does gentleness show? Gentleness only shows when it's a contrast with what isn't gentle. When does love show? When there's animosity. When does peace show? When there's conflict. The point is this. The very fruit that we will bear in our life is going to come with the backdrop of the opposite of what we want. And so the circumstances that you're probably trying to pray away today is actually the soil that the fruit of the Spirit grows on that others can come and taste and ultimately know of Christ. And some of that fruit doesn't even come in your life. It comes in your death. It comes in faithfulness, even to the point of death. I just want to encourage you. Don't live a life looking for the fruit. Live a life focused on the Savior. Live a life where faithfulness is the desire. I still remember the very first sermon I ever preached, 25 years ago now, I guess it was, at 16. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And you know, to this day, those words just echo in my mind, and believe me, if you know me, there's lots of moments of not being faithful. But I serve a God who's always been faithful. And a God who's always picked me up. And a God who has never, never forsaken me. And it's his faithfulness I look to. And so, if your obedience is tied to quick results, you're going to quit. Another one. If you think God's gifts are just for you, you're going to miss your role in his mission. What does it say in verse 2? So that you will be a blessing. Now, hold on to that thought tomorrow morning, because we're going to see that it's easy to go from being a blessing to actually being a curse. But we are called to be a blessing. And so understand this, that God's gifts for us are not even for us. They're for blessing those around us. When I think about the gifts that the Spirit gives to his church, oh, how beautiful it is, these spiritual gifts. But when you think about spiritual gifts are not for yourself. Spiritual gifts are for what? The edification of the body of Christ. And by the way, if you want to look at spiritual gifts in another way, just for your own time, your own study sometime, it's a beautiful study. Spiritual gifts all come back to being a reversal of the curse, if you think about it. So what, I mean, again, you can just go through whichever gifts you want, even the gifts that maybe we don't see being practiced in the church today, but at the same time, whether it's teaching, you're walking away from the falsehood of what the enemy is propagating. Hospitality, it's the opposite of division. When the gift of tongues was there on the day of Pentecost, that's the opposite of the Tower of Babel, right? Where languages were dispersed and they came back together. When we see the gifts of healing in the book of Acts, well, obviously that came in Genesis chapter 3 of the fall. So what's the Lord doing? He's saying, through you, I'm going to bring blessing of who I am. What a privilege we have as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ to be the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so just understand that our calling is just like Abram, that we are called to be a blessing. But again, like we'll see tomorrow morning, there's not much of a difference between being a blessing and very easily bringing a curse. And we'll see that in much more detail later on. And for me, it's definitely convicting. But go on a little further to verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Let me say it like this. If you need applause or agreement with others before moving forward in obedience, you're going to stall out every time. Notice what God says to Abram so clearly. Some people are going to curse you. Get that. Some people are going to curse you. You're being obedient, and some people are going to curse you. What does that tell me? It tells me that not everybody will love what you're doing when you're walking with Christ. And that will include those within the church. And the reason I say that is this. You know why? And I speak for myself because I've definitely experienced that as far as me being in the sinner's position here. You know what happens when someone's walking closely with the Lord? It convicts my life. I see them walking with the Lord. I see them walking away from their father's house, from the pleasures of the world, from the riches of the world, from the comfort of the world. And all of a sudden we say, they're extreme. They're radical. They make us uncomfortable. Or you know, it's that person that all of a sudden I'm telling you about a situation, and really we could call it gossip. And all of a sudden that person says, hey, like, I appreciate you sharing me, but I'm uncomfortable. I think that's gossip. All of a sudden we're like, I don't want to talk to that person. They don't care about hearing. Why? Because they actually had conviction about what the Word of God says. Or they forgave the person you won't forgive, so you don't want to be around them, right? Because you're like, oh, they don't agree with me. They didn't side with me. No, they didn't side with you because you're not siding with Jesus. Friends, if you're looking for popular opinion before walking in obedience, just don't expect to ever follow. Abram had to accept that there would be those who would curse. Let's go on to another one. Verse 3, it says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." If you don't see your life as part of God's global plan, you're going to miss the calling. Let me explain it like this. Being someone who many people might label a term like missionary, which, by the way, I don't like the term missionary. I'll tell you why. A missionary is someone who, yeah, is on mission and typically in a foreign country. But just go back to the first point. Am I the only one living in a foreign country? If I'm the only one living in a foreign country, it means I'm the only one in this room that's saved. So if you're in a foreign country, are you or are you not on mission? So the term missionary is kind of ridiculous because obviously I'm a missionary. And obviously you are too. Obviously you're a full-time worker. Because you don't get to put a hat on and take a hat off. Some people, I understand. I understand that I'm not bothered by the descriptions. I get it. But you get the point. But here's the thing. When we take the word mission, sometimes we do this thing where we call it missions. And we add an S to it. And the S is okay in some regard, but let me explain why I'm bothered by the S, okay? So in the Bible, there is a book that we... It's so funny. I mean, like, I will be in, it doesn't matter what denomination it is, it doesn't matter where in the world it is, well, it does matter because English-speaking world, there's one book of the Bible that people really struggle to learn the name of, and it's the last book. They call it Revelations. There's no book in the Bible called Revelations. It does not exist. And not only does it not exist, it's terrible theology. Terrible. Because if you say Revelations, you're missing the entire point of the book to start with. It's not about the bowls and the trumpets and the plagues. It's about the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. It's about the one seated on the throne, because when you get the one seated on the throne, then the bowls, the plagues, and the trumpets, they're not a threat. They're a promise to what's coming ultimately. You start to realize how it all fits together. It's a completely different focus because now we're focused on the one whose robe is dipped in blood. We're focused on the one who's above every name. See, it just changed, but that's the S. So we make it about the revelations instead of the revelation. Well, same thing with missions. See, if I talk about missions, I'll talk about what you're doing and what I'm doing. But we've got to see that there's a global mission of God. The question is not what you're going to do or what I'm doing. It's what is God doing and will we plug into that? Because he's always inviting us to be part of what he's up to. That's his mission, the mission of God. You can, of course, read this all throughout Scripture because it is clearly proclaimed from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 22. But in this mission of God, he's drawing a people together from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And ultimately, through you, he wants all the families of the earth to be blessed. We are invited into the same calling to be part of God's mission. That's exciting. I don't know for you, but that's super exciting for me. You know why it's exciting? Because it didn't start with me, and it's not ending with me. It doesn't depend on my involvement, but I'm invited to be involved. And there's great reward in being involved. That's why death is no threat for me. Why? Because what I'm investing into isn't hindered by my death. In fact, if anything, when walked in faithfulness, the death is only another seed in the ground that will bear much fruit. I want you to see that we, of all people, are the most blessed. Because everything in our life, every circumstance of our life, every breath we breathe has the opportunity to glorify God and to be part of His mission in being glorified among every nation, every tribe, every tongue, which will be the song of eternity. And that's why, of course, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are invited, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do, all encapsulated, do it to the glory of God. A couple more just to touch on in the final 10 minutes we have here, and then we'll pull things together with a little application. It says in verse 4, well, let's read verse 4 here. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I think it's interesting that he's leaving everything at the age of 75. He obviously had a call earlier, and I'm not sure how much earlier it was. We don't have the date of his age the first time. But I would say 75, and you can pull out your excuses, well, he lived longer. Leave the excuses out there. Let's just come to the word. At 75, he leaves everything. I just want to note that you're not going to follow when you're looking for a convenient time. Don't ever, ever expect the call of God to be convenient. I don't think it's ever meant to be convenient. It's interesting because convenience oftentimes is also associated with another word we love in the Western world called efficiency. We love to be efficient. We love things to be convenient. You know what I think is the most inefficient thing that exists? Prayer. Prayer is the opposite of efficiency from a human perspective, and yet from a spiritual perspective, it's the most efficient thing. Why? Because we recognize without Him, we can do nothing. We recognize that with Him, all things are possible. Isn't it interesting that we can go into that secret place where the world says nothing's getting done? And from our knees in secret, we can call out to our Father who hears and sees in secret. See, convenient? What is actually most convenient? Most convenient is to do what Mary says in John chapter 2. Whatever He says to you, do it. Because the reality is in our life, that is the pathway of blessing. That's the pathway of purpose. That is the calling. So our purpose of creation, of why we're here, to glorify Him. So let's keep going. A couple more things as we close out here. We can see this later on in this chapter, but I'm just going to say it now, even though we'll cover it later, but since it's this list of 10 ways, if you want to wait until you're fearless to follow, you're going to stay stuck. Because the very next chapter is chapter 12, chapter 15. Again, Abram's going to be afraid multiple times. He's going to have fear. And fear is not the problem. The problem is, do we let our fear dominate or do we let our faith lead? And we're going to see that he has fear along with his faith, but it still says by faith, Abraham obeyed. And so we'll talk more about that as we go. I just want to put that in the list. And one other thing I'm going to mention for verse 2, that he says, I will make of you a great nation. Don't focus just on the destination. If you only focus on the destination, I think you're going to miss what God's doing in the formation of your life. Some of you, and it's great, like I love these songs, so there's no criticism of it because I sing them all the time, and I love singing about what we have in front of us and the reality of when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, and we should have our eyes fixed on the author and finisher. We should be looking toward the city not made with hands. All that is so accurate according to what the scriptures teach. But don't despise the day of small things. Today, what is he doing in your life? The formation. See, we're going to look at the next session. As we go into the next session, oh, it's going to be beautiful. We're going to find what are the characteristics of Abram's pilgrimage. We're going to get to that second point. And when we get there, we're going to start to see what does a life on pilgrimage actually look like. But you're not going to know what it looks like until you get out. Until you go from. That's the first step, go from. And so as you think about this, let the Holy Spirit lead you into what it is in your life. But let me ask you a few questions as we close out here. What have we allowed to define us that God is calling us to leave behind? That father's house, or maybe it's an identity, the cultural identity, like we talked about, the kindred, the country, I don't know. And again, it could be success, it could be even your shame. Sometimes we live in shame, and that shame, we allow that shame to be what characterizes, what identifies us, who we are. That's not who you are in Christ. You're redeemed, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're in Christ. Oh, I love this. When you come to Ephesians 1, there's this little, well, it's a phrase, but there's one word there that is a description of who we are in Christ. It says that we are adopted in the beloved. Adopted. Now, when I used to read that, like, I'm not an adopted child. I'm sure there's an adopted child or two here. And I want to tell you something about adoption. I'm going to say a phrase that makes you super uncomfortable, okay? And then just hold on to that phrase, and then I'll make you feel comfortable in a minute, okay? So here's the uncomfortable. Adoption is not as good as being natural born. That's the part you're supposed to feel uncomfortable, okay? So it's not as good. It's not as good. According to Scripture, who is Paul? Where is Paul writing from? Most would say he's writing from Rome when he writes to the church at Ephesus. What do you know about the church at Ephesus? The church at Ephesus is a Roman colony. If you go there and see the ruins, it's like a mini Rome, totally a mini Rome. Like, it's laid out that way. It's not just a mini Rome, it's a neo-chorus. In other words, it's like a capital city away from Rome. It's Rome, Rome to Rome. Okay, everyone's in a Roman mindset here. So a Roman mindset, Paul writes and he says, you've been adopted. It's not as good as being natural born. Why? Because it's way better, way better. What do I mean by that? Because think about it. In the Roman Empire, if you look at the emperors from Julius Caesar, and you got all kinds of guys, you got Nero, you got Hadrian, you got, hey, look at these guys. Most of them, not all, were adopted. Most Roman emperors were adopted. Now, you might say, well, why did they not have boys? They had boys. And they bypassed their own sons and adopted to reign in their place. In other words, they handpicked those. They said, I want you to reign. Well, what does the Word of God say about us? For those that choose to accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, there's only one way that we come into this family. We don't come in like a slave. We come in as a son. Isn't that beautiful? See, people get all hung up on the whole predestination thing. Well, when you look at it from Romans 8:29, it's actually super clear that what is the predestination? It's predestination to being a son. In other words, you can't come in another way. There's not another. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever will may come. But if you accept Jesus Christ, well, you're predestined as a son. In other words, you're going to reign with him. I don't know about you, but that changes my perspective now. If I know my identity, that I am an adopted child of God, that I am in line to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, wow, how can I live the same way now? If I'm the son of a king on earth, do you think I can just do normal things and forget my identity as a son of a king? No, that's ridiculous. You look at the UK, like look at all the news when someone tries to like somehow distance himself from the royal family. It's like impossible. And to this day, distanced, they're always associated with it. Why? Because that is their identity. My identity is I'm a child of God. I've been adopted in the beloved. Friends, I can't do anything except in line with who I am. And the same is true for you. When we are called out, we're not called out because God's punishing us. We're called out because he's invited us. He says, whosoever will may come. The gift is there, not just of salvation from, but salvation to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I don't feel pressured. I'm excited to be invited. Let's go. Let's go from. What's keeping you back? Is that really a sacrifice? No, the greatest sacrifice you'll make is not to follow the Lord Jesus. That's the sacrifice. To hang out in comfort, to hang out in convenience, to hang out in safety. When he says, I've got a mission. Do you want to be part of it? Because I'll let you. Are we willing to follow the Lord when he doesn't give us all the details, but he gives us the promise that I'll be with you? Is God calling you to go somewhere spiritually, physically, but you're hesitating because of fear or the comfort that you'll lose? How might your obedience open doors for what you don't even see yet? And are you still trying to carry old identities into this mission? When I start to think about why we don't follow, there's a lot of things that come to my mind. I think of just self. When I sit on the throne, there's no room for God's will. It's my will. I think of shame. My past wants to whisper, Nathan, you're disqualified. But my performance never qualified me. It's who the Lord Jesus is. And I don't point people to myself. I point them to him. I can't offer them any hope. But he promises hope. Maybe it's sin. And that's sin that we need to repent of. And I want to encourage you today, if the Lord's showing you sin in your life to walk away from, that is not him bashing you. Please understand conviction. If the Lord's showing you sin in your life today, get excited. Because that means his Spirit's actually speaking, communicating to you. And in this day where he's speaking, respond today. I let it be here at this camp, at this retreat. If there's sin, I don't care if you're 75 or older, if you're young. If there's sin, it's going to keep us back from enjoying the call into which we've been called. And again, don't take conviction as the Lord punishing you. Take it as him inviting you to walk away from what's keeping you. There's many other things, of course, we could mention. I think of stuff, possessions can possess us. Status, what will people think if I say yes to this call? My skills, we try to think, oh, like Moses, oh, I'm not qualified to do what he's asking me to do. Did he ever ask you to have the skills? No, he said, I'll be with you. He's got them. You know that verse that we like to totally, again, you're going to think, man, Nate, you like to like really bring up pet peeves. You're right. I guess I'm really bothered by certain things. Philippians 4:13 is another one. I gave Bruce a sticker today, right? I made these stickers say, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. If you want a verse taken out of context, it's Philippians 4:13. But you know what that verse says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know that word strengthens? If you take the Septuagint word in the Old Testament, that is the word to describe the power of an entire army. Now think about it. Who's pouring into me his strength? Christ. The power of Christ. This army. But Christ, how much greater, poured into me. I can do all things. My excuses of inability are not going to work. Just like Moses. I can't do this. I can't. I stutter. And God says, oh, Moses, you're wonderful. No, he doesn't. He says, I'll be with you. Same thing for me. Same thing for you. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what he did at the cross. You can, whatever else, schedules, your stubbornness, your past success, so that's hindering your future obedience. The stories, the narratives of life that you're believing, your security. We go on and on. The point is this. You're called to much more. And so let me close this out in prayer. And as I close in prayer, you just ask the Lord this one question. Lord, what do I need to go from today so that I can walk in the way in which you've called me on this brief journey, this brief pilgrimage called life? It won't be long till every single one of us is in eternity, and I would like to say till we're with the Lord. I can't say that because I don't know each of you. And I don't know if you've ever chosen to even accept the one who lived the life you couldn't live, who died the death you deserve to die, and who conquered the grave that holds you in fear. That's Jesus Christ. I just want you to know that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first go-from you've got to do. You've got to go from your own idea of goodness, because your goodness is filthy rags. Your goodness is a sinful presentation of self. And you've got to go to his goodness, to who he is. You need his life. That's why unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so maybe that's the go from you need today. Give your life to Jesus Christ and begin there. But for those of us that have accepted him, I wonder what's keeping us back from a life just unhindered, a life released to be free, free to serve, free to have purpose, free to enjoy joy, free to enjoy the freedom that we've been given in Christ. Whatever's holding you back, can we offer it to the Lord? Father, I just want to say thank you that you're good. And thank you for this call of Abram that so clearly reflects what you are inviting each one of us into, yes, in a very different way. Our names are not penned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But at the same time, we are called sons of Abraham when we walk in your way. And Lord, I just want to pray right now that, when we accept your way, not walk in your way. Thank you for the gift of salvation offered freely through the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the cost for us on the cross and taking the cup of wrath, so that we can not only enjoy eternal life, but we can enjoy eternal life in relationship with you. Father, I pray that whatever it is this afternoon holding us back from just walking with you, walking a journey of faith, not seeing everything before us, but seeing you, I pray that we would realize that the smallest sacrifice is to obey. The greatest sacrifice is to refuse what you're offering. So, Lord, whatever it is, would you just show each one of us? Would you open our eyes to see? And then I pray to give us courage to respond. For the sake of your glory, because this is all about your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.